Happy Memorial Day weekend. We are officially kicking off a brand new series entitled Image of God. And the subtitle to this is Affirming Dignity and Worth in All People. I want you to consider our mission here. We are disciples who make disciples by guiding all people to follow Jesus. And we do take the all people part pretty serious around here. Why? Because we believe that all people were made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, the Imago Dei. And because the God we love and follow loves all people. God loves our world. He truly loves our world, and so should we. And as image bearers and ambassadors, how do we respond with God's heart to the most vulnerable and forgotten ones in our city and in our world? How do we affirm the dignity and worth in all people through our actions? For the next 6 weeks, we're going to explore how Jesus taught us to honor the sanctity of all life, to guide all people to follow him. I love that our Bible Land kids, our student ministry, they're all in the room with us this morning. And so we love the voices, we love the shouts, we love the noises. We really do. We really do. I promise you. Go with me to John's Gospel. I'm going to be in John's Gospel this morning, John chapter 4. And just to give you a little bit of context, as you're getting there, John chapter 4 is the fourth gospel out of the four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But a little bit of context for John's gospel as a whole: the purpose of his writing here is he's writing to help his readers understand and be fully persuaded and convinced that Jesus is in fact God. And because of that, you can trust him with your life. There are multiple emphases of John's gospel. There's a few here. The theme of truth. You have the seven I am statements throughout the gospel of John. And you have this overall thread of weaving through of belief in Jesus. In John chapter 20, starting in verse 30, there's kind of a purpose statement here. John writes, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Look at verse 31. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So as we skydive into John chapter 4, just keep that as a framework to work from. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we are going to read 29 verses. So get ready. You ready? Say yes. Yes. All right. John chapter 4, verse 1. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his sons. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." Verse 7, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' This conversation is now, by definition, awkward. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. Again, I want to speak to you guys from the title this morning, The Image of God, All People. Made in the image of God, all people. Father, we do love you and we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, may you show us through your word, through the scriptures, a greater revelation and picture of who you are. We want to be more like you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Back in my early 20s, I worked for or served alongside a ministry called Young Life. And every spring break, we did a Young Life spring break trip. Well, this particular year took us all the way across the country to Florida. We drove from San Antonio to Florida in 6 minivans with a bunch of UTSA college kids. On our way there, we ended up going through Nashville, Tennessee. We stopped downtown Nashville, and we went to this local but pretty popular and well-known burger joint. And as we were all in there eating, we noticed two individuals that were eating across the room, two guys that were eating there, enjoying lunch. And one of our Young Life kids realized that it was none other, one of them was none other than Brett Eldridge, a famous country singer. So, just so happened that as we were finishing up our lunch, they were finishing up their lunch. It just so happened. As we were finishing up, they were finishing. And so we're walking out and our students are like, "We got to get a picture with him. We got to get a picture with him." So they stop him and they ask him to take a picture with him. And so they ask the friend who he's there with, "Will you take the picture of us and Brett Eldridge?" The guy says, "Sure." So he captures a photo of them. And as we are leaving and driving away, we realize that the other person, the guy who took the picture, was none other than Thomas Rhett, another famous country singer. Thomas Rhett is now known as the Young Life Spring Break Trip photographer. Thanks, pal, for doing that for us. If I were to ask you, would you recognize Jesus if you saw him? Like, would you really know that it is him? If Jesus hopped off a plane and touched down in the 210, would you know that is the Messiah? That is the Christ. Our passage through John's writing shows us that Jesus saw this woman even though she couldn't even recognize who he was. And right off the bat, I'm thankful for a God who sees us even when we fail to see him. John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus learned that the disciples, that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." So Jesus leaves and he's headed for Galilee to start his ministry. And it continues to say, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Scripture says he had to pass through Samaria, but you and I both know that Jesus doesn't have to do anything. What's important to note here is that most Jews who were traveling to Judea would go the long way around to Galilee. They would go the long way around to avoid going through Samaria. They would never want to be seen in a place like Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans people despised one another, and they had despised each other for hundreds of years. And to be clear, Jesus doesn't avoid or go around problems or challenges. He goes right through them. And here, he's teaching his disciples a lesson that though they may be fearful or uncertain about their path, he's committed to walking the path with them. What are the things that you would prefer to go around? What are the things that you would prefer to avoid right now in your life? Maybe you're avoiding a broken relationship. Maybe you're avoiding a friendship. Maybe you're avoiding a family situation. You're just trying to go around it. You just keep avoiding it. I think Jesus is saying here, let's stop going around. Let's stop avoiding and let's pass through and pass through together. And let's consider the Great Commission here. Jesus' last words to his disciples before his ascension of, hey, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all people. He's illustrating for his disciples right here what that commission looks like. Maybe you've already begun to draw lines with people who you think are too far from the reach of God. Maybe you've decided it's best to just go around or avoid rather than love them as Jesus would. Would you follow Jesus into the places and spaces that you never thought you would ever go? Jesus broke through so many barriers for the purpose of loving people. He broke through those barriers for the purpose of loving all people. And maybe you'll even find yourself crossing all kinds of cultural barriers, whether it's engaging in conversation with a coworker or someone in your class who renounces faith in Christ. Maybe it's traveling across cultures into a different country, encountering others who have an entirely different upbringing, perspective on life, and perspective on spirituality. And though this may be uncomfortable, church, let's not avoid or go around these situations. Let's embrace these moments and opportunities rather than avoid them. Well, I've personally had the privilege of stepping out of my comfort zone by crossing cultures through short-term mission trips. I've done quite a few. There's been a trip to Haiti, Trinidad and Tobago, Belize, and Colombia. Speaking of Colombia, we literally had a full-blown soccer camp for kids whose parents were incarcerated. But this soccer camp was located at an ex-cartel compound. It even had a lookout tower that we all got to go up. We were really close to Jesus, way up there. But honestly, what Satan meant for evil, man, look what God did in turning it around for good. The gospel was proclaimed there. And young people came to know Jesus. In Trinidad, our teams walked the streets going door to door, asking families if we could pray with them. Y'all, we had families coming out of their homes, literally shouting and screaming at us, telling us to get away, telling us to don't come near with the gospel, telling us to don't come around. But we had such powerful moments with families as we prayed for them in their front yard, moms weeping. Dad saying, thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for praying for us. And in Haiti, our team crammed in the back of an old truck and drove 4.5 hours on loose gravel, rock, and dirt to an isolated village where not many people live and go. There was a school there / what they called a baby church that we were able to experience. We did children's ministry. We did like a VBS with all of the young kids. And let me tell you guys, those children's faces, the smiles on those children's faces, man, just showed me the love of God, showed me the face of God in such an indescribable way. These kids have no AC. They've got no electricity. They have nothing. And the amount of joy on their faces as we just hit a balloon back and forth with them, I saw the heart and the love of God. And if we're truly following Jesus, then we'll follow him even to and through the personal struggles and the hard places we would rather not go. And here's what you'll find, is this is where God does some of his most beautiful and powerful work in us and through us. I love what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, but he being Jesus, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Our weakness is God's strength. So here's the deal. Jesus is tired, he's thirsty, and he's in Samaria at a well while his boys are grabbing lunch. And he engages in this conversation with this woman. John 4, starting in verse 7, says this, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, just give me a drink. Just kidding. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. As the story unfolds here, there's greater visibility surrounding the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jesus is thirsty. This woman is sassy. And here you see the ethnic conflict between the Jews and Samaritans. Literally, no dealings. Just a little bit of history. The Jews and the Samaritans have hated each other ever since the conclusion of King Solomon's reign. This tension between the two ethnic groups goes all the way back to the days of the prophets, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Jeremiah. Now remember, Jesus is thirsty, but he uses his human thirst to connect this woman to an eternal truth about the good news of the gospel. And in his exhaustion, he begins to evangelize out of sheer grace and love, using water to illustrate who he is, the living water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus begins to get all up in this woman's business. He begins to read her mail, and once again, she tries to throw it back at him, speaking of Jacob, talking about her ancestors and their place of worship, and you can just feel the tension grow in this conversation. This woman is doing her best to prove to Jesus she's got it, and she's got it right, when the truth is she's broken, she's hurting, and she's forsaken the truth about God. This woman has been living a lifestyle of emptiness, trying to fill her heart and soul through broken relationships, thinking at some point this is going to bring me fulfillment and joy when it hasn't. The Jewish people did struggle with pride and self-righteousness, but the Samaritans struggled by completely forsaking God. Look at what the prophet Jeremiah says. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children, I will contend. For my people have committed two evils." Look at this, church. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What is Jeremiah saying here? I love the way Eugene Peterson renders it. He says, the people of Israel have traded God's glory for empty God dreams and silly God schemes. In other words, they're quick to forget, they're quick to forsake, and to live lives in direct opposition to God. Jeremiah says, it's like creating cisterns that could never even hold any water. And this woman is clearly living as someone who has done just that. And Jesus knows it. He knows her life. He knows her people. And you see the love and the grace that he shows her in this conversation. He loves her enough to lead her to the one who is the fountain of living waters. Can you relate? Are you in a season of life, maybe where you've just given up on God? Are there belief systems and doctrines that you've adopted that you know aren't Christ-centered? And have you forsaken the truths of his word? And for how long? How long have you been living in such a way? We don't have to go to another country to see the brokenness of our world. Am I right? We don't have to go across the world. But maybe God is asking you to step out of your comfort zone and together with him, love the lost, love the unlovable, love the hurting. And let me add this, even love those who have publicly forsaken God. Do you see similarities between her people and our current culture and society today? We are post-Christian and anti-God. It's important for us to understand the brokenness of our world and sin so that we can rejoice in the goodness of our Savior. And I want to conclude with this, John's Gospel, John 4, verses 25 through 30. Here's what it says. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar, went away into town, and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" John's Gospel highlights seven I am statements that paint a picture of who Jesus is. And in truth, this one could be considered the eighth. In the original language, verse 26 is better read, "Jesus said to her, I am he. I am he." The first person that Jesus chose to reveal his messiahship to wasn't Nicodemus, the religious leader in John chapter 3. It wasn't even the political official who was very affluent at the end of John chapter 4. No, right here in the middle of those two stories, Jesus chooses to reveal his messiahship to a woman at a well in Samaria. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss him. Don't mistake Jesus for the photographer. Don't miss seeing the Messiah, Christ Jesus, for who he really is. Let me tell you who he is. This is the Messiah who doesn't avoid or go around hard places, but he passes straight through them. This is the Messiah who is greater than Jacob. In fact, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the Messiah who is more concerned about the object of our worship rather than the location of our worship. This is the Messiah who, since the beginning of time, has been the source of the fountains of living water and the only one who can give it to us. This is the Messiah whose love, grace, and truth is above all things. This is the Messiah who intentionally breaks down barriers of hostility, ethnic divide, self-righteousness, and pride for the sake of the gospel, the kingdom, and the glory of the Father. And this is Jesus who has the power to change the lives of every human heart, regardless of background, economic status, or geographical location. And if there's anyone in here whose heart and life has been changed by the power of the gospel, by the goodness of Jesus, can you put your hands together and give God some praise? I love Jesus. Jesus offers dignity and worth for all people. All people. And could this be said of us? Could this be said of me? Could this be said of you? This is Samuel. This is fill in the blank, who doesn't avoid or go around hard places, but passes right through them along with Jesus. It's time we begin to prepare ourselves for the Great Commission. It's time we prepare ourselves for the calling and the mandate that God has given us. Church is not a social club. It's not just something we do to pass time. We are ambassadors for the King of Kings, and he has given us orders to make disciples of all people. I love Paul's passion to the church at Rome, where he writes this in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now let me ask you this. What about those who have never had the opportunity to believe in the power of God for salvation? See, Jesus valued, he saw the worth and dignity for this Samaritan woman. But Jesus sees the value, worth, and dignity for all of humanity, regardless of who they are. And we are all image bearers, and people in our community and people in our world, they need to know it. They need to know it, church. They need to know this Jesus who loves them, who's for them, who will meet them wherever they are, regardless of their past, regardless of their sin, regardless of their mess. He loves them, and he wants to do for them what only he can do: save their heart and their soul. Here at Oak Hills, we have the privilege of sending a short-term mission trip to Guatemala on June 5th. Here's a picture of that team. We're really excited about them. Can you give this team a hand? We'll be heading out. There are other trips we will take this year, but we want to specifically pray for this team as they get ready to head out and serve and love and invest in the Guatemalan people. But maybe you're in here and you're thinking, man, I can relate to this. Man, this is me. I need to see Jesus for who he is. I need to recognize him. I need to surrender to him. I need to lay my life down that I might take up my cross and follow him. If you're in here and you want someone to just pray with you, you want to talk to somebody about what it looks like to follow Jesus, the salvation that only comes by grace through faith in Christ alone, maybe you want to take your next steps through baptism, there is a prayer room right out these doors, my left, your right, where there's prayer ministers there just available to pray with you. Maybe you just want to process through something, want to partner with somebody in prayer. They would love to pray with you for that. But church, can we stand as we close? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have experienced, God, just extreme brokenness and tragedy just this last week. God, and our hearts are heavy, and our hearts are broken for these babies and their families, Lord. God, would you be with them? God, would you wrap your arms around the city of Uvalde? God, would they begin to sense and feel your presence like never before? God, you work best in times of tragedy and challenge. God, you are our only hope. There is no other hope. May our hope and our trust and our beliefs be rooted and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And God, as this team prepares themselves for the work that you have called them to, may you bless them. God, may you equip them. May you encourage their hearts. May you give them boldness and confidence, Lord, to carry out, God, your works of service to the people of Guatemala. And may this team be encouraged by the local partners that are already there, sharing the hope of Jesus with those people. And Father, for my church family that's in this room today, God, you know their hearts. God, you know the broken places and spaces in their own heart and soul. And Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring comfort to them. God, that they would not run from you, but that they would run towards you. God, that they would lay their sin down at the foot of the cross. God, that they would make the great exchange of giving you our brokenness in return for your righteousness, peace, and joy. Jesus, you are the only one who can do these things. Father, you rule and reign. You are sovereign, and we choose to trust in you and in you alone. And it's in your name I pray. And all the church said,